Proverbs chapter number 19 as we stand together. Proverbs 19, we visited this passage about 8 years ago or so, and I wanted to go back and look at it again tonight. Proverbs 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." It's his glory. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you bless your word and bless the effort to preach it tonight? We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Discretion of a man deferreth his anger. In other words, if you think about it, and discretion, if you think about it, and you think about it wisely, discretion's not just thinking about something, but it's thinking about something and using wisdom. The Bible says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Sometimes things happen to us and we fly mad. Now, there's some things worth getting mad about, but seldom does flying mad pay off. That make sense? There's a big difference between flying mad and then having a resolve, you know, an anger. The Bible says, "Be ye angry," but then it says, "Sin not." Now, I've got the first part of that verse down pretty good. I can be angry. That ain't hard for me. I can be angry. It's that sinning not that I have a problem with. And so the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." What do you mean? When someone transgresses you, to be able to let it go, to be able to get over it, to be able to move on beyond it. The Bible says it's his glory. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, I'll give you a scenario. One of our young preachers was preaching in Asheville. He just so happened that his hobby was martial arts. And he could kick you in the mouth at will, and so fast that you couldn't even see. I mean, he'd have your mouth busted and his feet would be back on the ground before you could hardly do anything about it. And he hadn't been saved that long, hadn't been living for God that long, and he went to Asheville and was preaching on the street, and a fellow walks up to him and spits in his face. Now, what do you think happened? Well, there's a couple of scenarios. And let's just, only one of them happened, but just a couple of scenarios. This guy's preaching the gospel. A fella spits in his face. And before the guy can even move, this martial arts fella comes around with his right foot, puts it in this guy's left temple, cuts him 3 flips backwards, puts him in the hospital, and about half kills him. Say amen right there. Or this guy takes his glasses off, takes his hand, squeezes his face, and wipes it off, takes his handkerchief out and wipes his face, and keeps on preaching about Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Which one of those scenarios is the stronger of the two? Now, originally you'd say, well, the strong one's when he done the karate on him. I mean, he put the kung fu on his hide. Well, that would be the first, yeah, in the first glance, that would be right. That would be the strongest thing to do, right? But do you realize that's the easy thing, especially if you know how to do that. The easy thing to do is to whop somebody. But you see, the gospel tells us that we're to turn the other cheek. Now, a lot of people got this cheek turning thing, they got it out of whack. You study cheek turning, and cheek turning is always related to the gospel and the gospel message. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that we have to turn the other cheek when we're being violated or being abused, or somebody breaks in your house and attacks your family. My friend, There's nowhere in the Bible that it says anything about you having to turn the other cheek in that situation. It never says you turn the other cheek for someone else. It talks about you turning a cheek personally. But it's always in relationship to the gospel. Which do you think would have had a greater effect on the guy that did the spitting? A good whooping? Or continue preaching? Well, a good whooping he'd have healed over. And it probably would have hated preachers. And hated the gospel that much more. But this young man followed scenario B. Rather than whooping him, which he easily could have done, he squeegeed the spit off of his face, took his handkerchief out and wiped his face, and continued to preach the love of Christ to this fella that had spit in his face. Who do you think the stronger man was? A or B, the scenario? Let me tell you something. It took a lot stronger man to continue to preach to the same fella that spit in your face. It took a lot stronger man to show the self-control. Gentlemen, we talked about self-control this morning. It's easy to fly off the handle. That's easy. I can do that easy. What's hard is to hold it, to restrain it, to control my temper and to control myself. So the Bible says, and his glory, it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Tonight, a topical thought, and I just want to give you five things that we got to let go, that hold us back and that hinder us in life. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, talking about the qualifications of a preacher, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. What's wrong with that, preacher? What's wrong with being a novice? A novice means a beginner. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is when you're a beginner, when you're just starting out, you can't take too much success. Too much success. Watch what I'm telling you. You get a rookie, ball player. You get a freshman, starter. You get someone who ain't been in the game very long. And they go out early in the game and they do some big, fantastic play. Guess what? They won't be worth shooting the rest of the game. You know why? They can't get over their success. They're so tore up and so excited and so excited over the success that they had in the last quarter, they ain't worth shooting in this quarter. Happens all the time. Hey, you watch the NBA, you watch the professionals, you watch the guys that have done it. Son, when they make the shot of the century, or when they hit, what they make the hit, whatever it is, when they make the tackle or the interception or whatever, hey, they don't skip a lick. They don't spend 5 minutes in the end zone reveling. Son, the professionals, they put the ball down and go right back and get back in the lineup. Because that play is over, they're worried about the next one. Yeah, that did good, but what if you fumble the ball on the next one? What's going to happen? Okay? So if we're not careful, we'll let our successes get us in trouble. Do you know how many churches tonight are living on past successes? Do you know how many folks are living in museums? And it's all about what we used to do and how we used to be and how... Thank God for days gone by, but folks, we're not living in those days. They are gone. Most of those men are in heaven. Praise God, somebody's got to step up. And let's get something accomplished now. I mean, you won't find nobody that thinks more of their heritage. You won't find nobody that thinks more of our history than I do. Thank God for it. But I got news for you. We cannot live and to meet today's challenges on yesterday's victories. We've got to have some victories today. And we got to have some people step up. And of course, I believe studying the past will keep us from making the same mistakes in the future. And I believe that. But we've got to be so careful, and sometimes we just got to let our successes go. I mean, they'll ruin us. I've often said there's two things that'll ruin a young man. Too many successes and not enough. If he don't have a success every now and then, he'll get discouraged and quit. And if he get too many successes, he'll get lifted up with pride and he'll fall into the snare and the condemnation of the devil. Those are not my words. Those are exactly the words of the Bible. One of a young man's most dangerous enemies is pride. The three fatal things for a young man, especially in the ministry: females, finances, and fame. And sometimes the last one will get you in trouble with the first two. Too much fame, too young in life, too much success, too much attention, too many headlines can be more detrimental to a young man than not enough. And not enough attention. You say, well, I'm just a nobody from nowhere. Well, you better thank God. You're better off than you are trying to pursue fame, because bottom line is most people can't take it. They got a program now that talks about the lottery, winning the lottery, how the lottery changed my life. It's a reality program. And oh, they're really pumping that big. Yeah, and for every one that lives the good life, I can show you one that goes back into drug and alcohol abuse and has got every bit of it gone in a matter of a few months. And they have less than they had when they started. Living worse off than when they started. Sure enough. So what are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to say is too many successes can be fatal to us. And so we got to let them go. Well, look in Proverbs 18, verse 8. The Bible says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Well, that's something hard to let go. When somebody says something hateful, when somebody says something hurtful, it is so hard to let that go. I mean, words hurt. Somebody said, preacher, oh, they're just words. You've heard those saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who come up with that, but apparently they had never had no words told on them. Because there's times I'd rather have sticks and stones. I bring on the sticks, bring on the stones. I'd rather have them. Because a bruise will get over. And if somebody hits you with a stick, you'll get over it. Somebody hits you with a rock, you'll get over it. If it don't kill you, you'll get over it. But man, them words, they'll stay with you from now on. They'll stay with you, and I'm talking about they'll affect you. And they can affect you for a long, long time. When I was a kid, some of the boys yesterday, I showed them some pictures, and I had big teeth, and they stuck out. I had thick glasses. And beaver and buck tooth and four eyes, those were common phrases. I mean, that was common. And, you know, kids are cruel. Kids are cruel one to another. And I tell you how the Lord worked it, though. I'm glad that I was not one of the cool kids that mom and dad were pharmacists or business owners around town or lawyers or doctors or whatever. I'm glad I wasn't a part of that group. The good-looking kids, the blessed kids, the in kids. Because I see how snobby some of them turned out to be and how their little lives turned out to be. Because it made me have an appreciation for the underdog very early on. And it was the fat kids, the short kids. That was my buddies. I began to take up for the other underdogs early on. And it shaped my character. Hey, it can. Well, if you're not careful, it can cause a hurt and a hatefulness in your heart. I mean, things people say. And you know, the problem is, once something comes out, you can't get it back. Once words are said, you can't retract them. And sometimes we say things in the heat of the moment. How many of you guys, don't raise your hands, but how many of you guys have had a parent or somebody that you look up to or somebody that you love say something that just broke your heart? I mean, that really cut you down and really hurt you. And maybe a minute, when I said that immediately, it come to your mind. Some of you had it happen over and over and over. Well, understand something. You got to let that go. Let that be a part of who you are. Let God use that as a character building thing. You see, probably you don't have a lot of problem with pride because of that. And that's a plus. And God can use that to humble you. And God can use that to change and alter your course. And some of the things that happen, looking back, I mean, I'm not glad that my mom and dad separated when I was 5 years old. I'm not glad they divorced. I'm not glad for the drunk fights and all of the mess and all of the blood and the cussing and all. I'm not glad of none of that. But all of that molded and played into who I am. And I don't know who I'd have been or what I'd have been if God hadn't put me in the place He had me. I had my dad threaten my life one time. He was mad and threatening my mother, but he threatened my life with it. And I remember how hurt I was. But God used that. God used that. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we got to let the successes in our life go. I mean, we got to get over it and move on to the next play. Hey, we got to let the sarcasms in our life go. Hey, some of the things that people said, they're so hurtful, they're so hateful, that it'll crush you if you let it. Problem is, the person that said it, they probably don't even remember saying it. And yet you remember it and play it over and over and over in your mind. It ain't hurting them, but it's killing you. Let it go. And then, sadness. Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. Sadnesses. Boy, you talk about some sad situations and some sad circumstances. That funeral for that little baby this past week that we had. That was so sad. That was so sad. I've been involved in most aspects. I didn't until I was, on up, and I was pastoring, and, but over time, if you do enough funerals, you get involved in the different aspects of burial and all, but this week, we offered to open the close the grave. And so we had some gracious volunteers that dug the hole and fixed it and set up everything and fixed it so nice with the AstroTurf and everything and got it all fixed so very nice so that there was a place for the little small casket about the size of a mailbox to sit. And we set the chairs out and everything was very nice, and folks came and gathered on the hillside, and it was good. What was said was good. I didn't have a problem with anything said. I thought it was good. But then got a kind of a curveball thrown at me, kind of a curve. I said, you folks, there's a meal waiting at the church, and everybody go over there. We'll close the grave, and then you can come back. And the dad said, no, I want to do it. And I said, now, we're got it all taken care of, and we're going to go to the church, and you're going to come back. And his wife said, the mama said, he wants to do it. And so I got him down this time, and I said, look, we will take care of everything. We've got it all planned. There's a group of people that are not here. They're around the curve waiting with shovels, and we don't want anybody to see that. Customarily, you don't see that aspect of it. And they said, no, we want to be here and we want to see it and we want to participate. You talk about sad. To take that little casket and handed it to the dad, help Brother Johnny, he got down in the hole in the grave, hand him the casket, he placed it between his feet, got him back up out of the hole. We'd had a couple of buckets. We had to tear down everything. We had some buckets with dirt in it. And hand the dad a bucket, and he began to pour dirt on that little casket. That noise that it made, oh my word. About three buckets full of dirt or half buckets full of dirt. And I finally said, I said, is that okay? Are you satisfied? He said, yeah, I'm satisfied. I said, okay, we'll take it from here. I want to tell you something. Pouring the rest of that dirt in on that little baby's casket, having to tamp that dirt to keep that grave from collapsing, having to, you know, get in, you know, either get in there and walk it in or having to take a tamp and tamp it in. I mean, that's not a pretty sight. That's not a pretty, but hearing that dirt hit that casket lid, I'm telling you something, that's just not sound, a sound you ever want to hear. You talk about sad. And if we're not careful, we'll let the sad events in our life just overwhelm us and overcome us. And it'll just get so sad that we can't get beyond. Hey, I know people that have lost a child. They still have others remaining, but they can't enjoy the ones they got for fretting about the one they lost. Hey, it's natural to grieve over a child. But what I'm saying is, are you going to let it rob the joy of the rest of your life and the other children's lives? You can't do that. You got to go on. You got to let it go. Regardless of what the sadness. Proverbs 21:31. The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now, this, I got to be careful with this one. But there's some folks that they're so cautious. They're so concerned about their safety. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe you ought to take reasonable precaution. I just reasonable precaution. You know, and I guess if anything, I'm probably a little bit lax in this area. But you know, there's some people that are so tore up because something has happened in the past. There's been an accident, or there's somebody who had their house broken into, or something has gone wrong. Maybe they had an accident, whatever. But understand that safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Scripture says it is. We went through it at the power company. We went through a training course, and they kept us all day long. And they tried to tell us that if we thought safe, we'd be safe, and that we had to think safe, and that we have a morning when we started out, we had to visualize safety, and we had to visualize, and we had to get in the mindset that we were going to be safe that day, and we would be safe that day. Well, I'm good with that, but what about the other fellow? He didn't get in that mindset. And he runs slam over the top of you. What about him? What it was, that, hey, you got to watch that mess. That's mind control, and that's messing with your mind. And they try to tell you, well, you weren't thinking safe, and that's the reason that... So let me tell you something. That car came out of the clear blue. I was driving along fine. He's the one who wasn't thinking safe. I didn't have nothing to do with it. But they try to make you think that, and they try to, even to the point that where if you had an accident, they had a board up so many days since an accident, and when you had an accident, they would start it over to zero, and nobody got a safety prize. I fell off of a farm gate one day and broke my ankle. I come limping in, and I promise you my ankle is as big as a lard can. I like to never got back in. And I come walking, I mean, I'm trying to get a little sympathy. Man, I can't even get out of my truck. I'm hobbling through, got my boot off, and I mean, I'm hurting. I'm in desperate pain. Instead of calling 911, I went back to the office, went back to the shop, turned my truck in. And the guy that was the president over the heat, well, what, nobody, he was just over the safety that particular year. I was over it one year. He was over it that year. He passed me in the hall, he goes, "There goes our safety prize." I wanted to kick him in the shin with my other leg, but I couldn't jump and do it. This one's hurting too bad, and I couldn't. I wanted to kick him in the shin. "There goes our safety prize." Bless your heart. Get over it. I mean, you know, things happen. Yeah, I wanted to fall off that gate. Yes, I wanted to be in a cast for the next 6 months. Oh, I loved it. Yes, wonderful. I'm meant to do that. Well, you idiot. Oh, well, you idiot. You know the pain I'm in? Do you really think that I would try to fall off a gate? Trust me. I was doing everything in my power not to fall off of it. And I fell off of it anyway. And somebody said, well, you shouldn't have been climbing across it anyway. Yeah, tell that to the boss man. I didn't have a key for it. Tell that to the boss man. Bring that particular account back and say, oh, I couldn't get to that. Why? Because there was a gate across it. Was it electrified? Did it have barbed wire across the top? No, just a regular steel metal gate. And you didn't climb it because of why? If there was a bull in the stinking pasture, that was not an excuse. You had to be a half matador. I mean, hey, a bull in the pasture was no excuse. You had to go anyway. Break you a stick, man. I had them tell me, oh, there ain't never been a dog too big. There ain't never been a dog too big I couldn't read the meter. Honey, you ain't seen dogs I've seen. There was some kind of a Malamute thing. I don't know exactly what it was. I can tell you exactly what it was, where it was. I can tell you exactly where it was. Boss man jumped on me. I brought that card back in. I said, I couldn't get to that one. He said, and why not? I said, dog. He said, oh, don't give me that. I said, come here. What? I said, come here. I said, this was a big dog. He said, yeah, right. I said, this was a big dog. Yeah, right. I said, come here. We walked out in the parking lot. I said, look. He looks at the door and he says, what? I said, a little higher. He looks at the window. He said, what? I said, still not high enough. Look up on the roof. Up on the roof were two big muddy paw prints on the roof. And there was slobber on the window where it tried to bite me through the glass. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. You wasn't there. I was there, son. I know. I was there. And I got dog bit twice. But now, don't get me wrong. It does make you a little bit gun shy. And there was a time one day me and Doris was walking down through Hendersonville. I had my yellow meter reading hat on. And we'd walking down through there. And this little old poodle dog in a Cadillac. And he was riding down the street just... had his head out the window. He's just enjoying the breeze. He saw me in the distance and went like a mad dog. And the poor old woman was trying to grab the poodle, keep it from coming out and attacking me. And my wife said, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. I said, I told you, them dogs hate them yellow beater eating caps. They hate them. They're trained. And well, they'd attack you all the time. You'd get paranoid if you wasn't careful. But preacher, you just don't know. Well, let me tell you something. I do know. When I was over in Kuwait, when I went over during the Gulf War, we went a couple of days without anything to eat, and we went over a day without anything to drink. And it affected me. And to this day, when I'm traveling, I'm real careful about making sure I've got provisions. I mean, if you've ever been truly hungry, it kind of affects you. If you've ever been truly thirsty, it kind of affects you. And for some that have been, and if we're not careful, though, we'll begin to hedge all of our bets. We'll begin to build this wall of security around us. And if we're not careful, we'll lay down on faith. We won't trust the Lord and realize that safety is of the Lord. The Lord said that David said he'd never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We talked about this morning that little sparrow. If the sparrow falls and the Lord cares for it, how much does he care for us? If we're not careful, we get so busy defending ourselves and looking out for ourselves that we're not willing to step outside of our safety zone for the glory of God. And then let me close by saying this. Successes and sarcasms and sadness and even our safety. But let me go one more and talk about our scars. The Bible says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Most of us that have got any age on us at all have got some scars from the old life and the old man and walking according to the course of this world. They're there. They're just there. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, what's the use? I've messed up. What's the use? That is exactly what the devil wants us to say. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He is cheering that on. He is wanting so bad that you don't go forward, that you keep living in the past and you keep licking your wounds and nursing your scars and all you can think about is the past. When the truth of the matter is, your whole future is ahead of you. I hesitate to tell the story, but I tell it for the congregation has heard it, but I'll tell it for the boys. I remember my dad as a young boy, back in the days when everything on the tree was made out of glass bulbs and all the lights were glass. And I remember my dad coming in one night drunk. And he came in and fell into the Christmas tree and turned it over. And everything just went splatter. And balls busting and lights busting and bulbs popping and just splatter. And every Christmas he would get drunk. One year he took me down to the Western Auto. That was about the only place. It's like it was the miniature version of I guess Walmart today. Took me down to the Western Auto and laid away a big train set. One of these Lionel train sets that, I mean, you put the stuff in it and it had real smoke come out the chimney and the, you know, of the engine, and oh, it was neat. I went to school and told everybody about it. I had a picture in a catalog that I carried with me, and I told everybody I was getting it and asked people to come over and play with me when I got it. And man, my whole fall of the year was built around that train set. And I was going to get that train set, and I was going to get that train set, and I was going to get that train set. Well, the problem is, long about Christmas, Dad got on one of his drunks, didn't have money for his Christmas liquor. So he went up to the Western Auto and told him that he didn't want that train set no more, to put it back out, take it off layaway, and give him his money back. And that's what he bought his Christmas liquor with. That's a scar. And you know what? For a number of years in my marriage and even with my own kids, I would always get sad at Christmas. I would always get nostalgic at Christmas, and sometimes for no reason, I'd just kind of walk around with a glazed look on my face, and I don't know, I just dreaded it. And I used to think about all the things that happened and all those things over and over and over in my mind, and I'd think about those loved ones that were gone, and I'd think about all how sad it used to be and all of those things. And it wasn't until just a few years ago that finally, I mean, it's like all of a sudden I got a glimpse of reality, you know? You're letting something that happened all those years ago affect your happiness now. That may be a scar back then, but boy, if you let it affect your happiness now, it just ruin one Christmas. It's ruined all your Christmases. Don't let the scars of the past destroy the happiness of the present or the prospects of the future. Don't let that happen. So, oh, preacher, you don't understand. I have some big ones. No matter how big it is. You see, the way you overcome it, if you let it stay with you and you let it control your tomorrow, then that thing wins. It wins. And whatever it was, whatever wrong was done to you or whatever happened to you, it's still affecting you and it wins. But like I was talking about this morning in Sunday school with self-control, hey, when you say, look, I am not going to let the bad thing that happened to me when I was a kid, I am not going to let that destroy my kids and my wife and my family and my happiness and my future. And I refuse to allow the scars of the past to scar my future. Simply not going to happen. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and here it is. And I decide today that I will not let that thing dominate me any longer. The Bible says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. There's some things we need to learn to simply let go.